Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Here we go. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And I want to talk to you about that expression, the call and the chosen. What the difference is. Well, this is many in number. This is few in number. Now, I would suggest to you that chosen is the same word as elect. God's elect. Now, we get the flavor from this parable, I think you'll agree with me, that it's not enough to be called. Is that right? Notice in verse 3, he sent forth his servants to call. And then again, the question is raised of worthiness. Verse 8, they were not worthy. So, from the point of passing from the many who are called to the few who are chosen, is a condition of worthiness. Certainly not of earning. We know we cannot earn the things of God. But worthiness, nevertheless, is involved. Because we must respond. We must show that we are worthy of the kingdom. You'll find this expression in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Paul says, You suffered these things that you may be worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. Again, in the third chapter of Revelation, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So it's not enough to be called. Many are called. They gather together the good and the bad. But to get to the wedding requires election. Many are called, but few are elected. Now in John 7, the 17th chapter of John, and I know all of us are called in this room, And we all want to make super positive that we're also chosen. Isn't that right? I think so. I don't think anyone wants to wail and gnash his teeth in the day of the Lord. All right. In John 17, I'll go now to the New American Standard. Verse 14. John 17 may be the holiest chapter in the Bible, I don't know, except those which describe the crucifixion. But it speaks very strongly of God's elect. Elect. The men whom you gave me out from the world. And in verse 14, Jesus said, I have given them, and the them, if you read the preceding verses and the future verses that follow, the word them, the pronoun them, refers to the elect. Not to all mankind. All mankind has the word of God in a sense, don't we, in the Bible. We all have it, except those tribes that do not have it in their language. But do you know that you can have it and not have it? You remember Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he said, so that they would not understand, lest that they understand they should be converted. Well, that's not very democratic. Nevertheless, it's what the Bible says. But Jesus explained the parables to his elect, to the disciples. We haven't yet found how you get in that position, but just take my word for it. He did not give his word to the multitudes. He spoke to them in riddles. And he said, they said, why do you speak to them in riddles? And he said, lest they understand and be converted. In other words, must be a response on your part and my part before we become eligible for the understanding of God's word. Otherwise, we hear, but we don't hear. So, in 14, he's speaking of them, of the 12 who were right around him. His elect, his chosen. And he said, I have given them thy word. And I want you to know it is the giving of the word that creates the elect. That's the difference. So be careful how you hear. Be careful. Don't let one thing slip. Because it is the word that sanctifies, that divides, and sets apart unto God. This word is not given to everyone. All right, now look. Because, and then notice the result. And the world has hated them. When you get the word of God, it will set you apart. And when it does, it will create hatred. Now, the world doesn't hate us, particularly in America, thank God, although persecution is certainly upon us now. You're not all aware of that because you're not involved in Christian schools. Nonetheless, we face a lot of antagonism at the state and in some cases the local and at the federal level in big aspects of government, Department of Labor and other. There is harassment now. It is on the way, it has been for years, and according to Wilkerson and others by the Spirit of the Lord, persecution is on the way. Now the reason we have not been persecuted is because, and I'll explain in a minute, we have not had the Word in a sense. When you get the Word of Christ that sanctifies, it will produce a separation. You will no longer be accepted. Look at the Word of God. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. And even the carnal church will rise against God's elect. They always do against the prophets, and they did against Jesus. Isn't that so? Now look at verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. We have a wrong destiny, and it has caused part of our problem. Just listen to me quick. I'm not going to belabor this morning. Our concept is that redemption means that we are being removed from the earth to heaven. That is not correct or scriptural. The true concept of redemption is that we are being removed from the devil and brought into union with Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. It isn't a journey that's involved in salvation. It's a transformation. I am not praying that you will keep them or take them out. There's a parallel construction here that doesn't appear in the English. It should read like this. It reads this way in the Greek. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to take them out of the evil. There's a parallel construction in the Greek. Great. But the word keep is all right. And what Christ is saying is my burden or my elect is not that you take them out of the world. Because what God is after is His will to be done here. That's contrary to the whole understanding of the kingdom of God. And if we go for a short season when we die and go to heaven, it's only because the last enemy has not been destroyed. The devil, and physical death. But in the day of Christ, we will come back with Him. They who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them, remove them, guard them, protect them from the evil one. Totally a different concept of the elect. We are not being separated from the world. We're being separated from the evil, for the earth is ours. They are not of the world. That is of the spirit of the world. Even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Now it is the word that separates and causes you to pass from the call to the chosen. John 6. Sixth chapter. Verse 2. A great multitude, John 6, 2, a great multitude was following Him because they were seeing the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. Now, signs and healing are a calling of God. They call the multitude. And in the previous 50 or 60 years, 70 years, going back to the revival in Wales, God began to move in a tremendous way with miracles. Oh, it was like the kingdom of God came down in Wales, shut up all the taverns and dance halls, closed down the mines. It was not business as usual as Wales. The people, the daily press was printing of the revival. It was like the kingdom of God came down in Wales for a couple of years in the 90s, 1890s. Marvelous, stupendous revival. Days of heaven on earth. Very similar to Finney going through upstate New York. Just shut down everything. No more business as usual. Then Azusa Street. And then miracles. And then during the early 40s, the healers. They came forth by the dozens. Jack Coe, Freeman, T.L. Osborne, William Branham, and prior to that, Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Coolman, Sister Woodworth Eder. There were hundreds of them that worked mighty works of God, mighty works of God. Now, where are they today? There's one left, Oral Roberts, and what's he doing? Building a hospital. He says, everyone backslidden? No. It's because God works. God is in control. The healers didn't come up because some men decided to fast and pray. It was God's time. Brother Branham one of the greatest, most spectacular, was a poor country boy. 200-pound angels came to him and said, God will give you a sign in your hand. And he did, too. When someone had a cancer, I think it was, hand would all swell up, and his thumb would turn red and it'd glow like that. And people were healed, dramatic, like Catherine Kuhlman. Marvelous miracle. But you see, miracles are to work a certain work. They call. They do not make any demand on you whatsoever. You can go and sit in a healing meeting and they're wonderful. You'll never feel the presence of Jesus of Galilee, the Galilean, like you will, where he's moving and healing. There's just something about it that makes the savor, the presence, because healing is so true to Jesus' person. He's so real when miracles of healing are being performed. And but you see, you've got to read between the lines. They make no healing. They make no demands upon you. You marvel and you're brought. And that is what happened 2,000 years ago. A great multitude of people were following him. But these people were not converted. They were not changed. There was no demand upon them. Verse 14 of John 6. When therefore the people saw the sign, now this is speaking in John 14 of a sign which was even greater than healing to people, because he had miraculously multiplied food. Now there is nothing, Brother Cantone, that would appeal to people like a low overhead, high profit business. And multiplying bread and feeding 5,000 people from a dollar's worth of bread and fish is a low overhead, high profit business. And there's one thing people understand, and that's putting food in their mouth. They understand that prosperity, plenty, material plenty, you preach that, you'll get people. Because people understand that. There's nothing demanding in that message. There's nothing transforming. But it is appealing. Who wouldn't want to? America's being crushed under materialism. But Americans love money. They say, I don't love it. I just have it. I don't love it. How we love to kid ourselves. How we love to play games. We love money. It's a god. It's one of the five great gods of America. And when you preach to that God and announce his name with dollar signs, and you have a Jesus with dollar signs instead of flames in his eyes, you'll get people. And Jesus multiplied bread. Don't you think he knew what would happen? And he had to say to them, you didn't even seek me because you saw the miraculous, but because you ate something. You put food in your mouth. Many are called. Verse, when the people saw this, the 14th verse, they said, this is the prophet. People always say that. You put food in their mouth. And I say, this is the prophet. It's got to be. For I was hungry, and now I'm full. It's got to be the prophet. Verse 15, Jesus therefore perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him a king, and the world will make anyone a king that brings material prosperity. And that's why Antichrist is going to gain the following that he does, even among church people. They won't look too carefully at the miracles of the source of him. He'll have the words, and he'll feed their stomach, and he'll take care of their physical needs, and they'll say hallelujah. The church people will say hallelujah. This is the prophet. All right? Always do that. They didn't know where he came from or anything, but when he multiplied bread, he was in. Verse 22. The next day, the multitude, many are called. See, the next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 30. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? You see the human perversity there. They had seen the miracles of healings. They had seen the bread multiplied. And what were they saying to him? Do a sign that we may believe you. You see human perversity there? That's what Christ faced all through his ministry. One sign of healing is enough for anybody. That's it. If you're going to believe, you'll believe it. But the constant demand, let me see a sign, let me see a sign, comes from an evil heart of unbelief. And this is the sign they wanted. Verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. See, that's what they wanted, was more free food. Verse 34, they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. John 6:41. The Jews, now Jesus had spoke to them. Now let me see a verse to kiss it. Verse 41 is what I want. Verse 41. The Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Now, what turned these people from a committee of the moment, ad hoc, to make him a king? What turned them into grumblers? One moment they were saying, look, let's get a thing going here. We're going to make this man king. You, Jesus, come on. We'll take care of you. Where's Israel? Get the zealots. Get the mighty men. Call them out. We've got a king on our hands here. Amen. Business. They were looking for Messiah. They were looking for someone to deliver them from Rome. They said, this man's a miracle worker. This man can make bread. Hear, O Israel. Every man out. We've got our king. That was worth your head if the Rome heard about that. But it didn't matter. They were going to make him by force, and Jesus was disclaiming, no, no, Galilean, you come with us. Force. But Jesus stopped that show. He began to speak to them the word. And their response was to grumble. It is the word that causes the world to hate you. It is the word that causes the call to hate you. It is the word that separates. You can heal sick bodies. I think they're written out. God help me. I believe in miracles, and everybody in this church knows this. I believe. And everyone knows this. I guess I'm saying this. I guess I'm saying this in the presence of people who will not misunderstand me. But you know, if God did nothing but work miracles from now to Jesus came, his will would not be accomplished. It will not be accomplished. It will not do it. Because we are not on a journey from earth to heaven. That's not the goal. The goal is one of transformation, and miracles will not do that. The word is what creates the elect. So far, here, we're in our call state, but now the called are beginning to grumble. Whenever you hear yourself grumbling, don't do it, because it's a great sin in the sight of God. It's the thing that God finally turned Israel back into the wilderness about. He said, I can't stand the grumbling. I can stand about anything except the grumbling. Don't grumble, saints. It's not healthy spiritually. 52nd verse, the Jews, therefore, began to argue. Now we have grumbling, and now we have discontent and arguing. And what they were arguing over was what Jesus said. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, this is talking about union. This is talking about what Jesus was talking about in John 17, union. And when you leave the give me's, give me bread, give me healing, give me this, give me that. When you leave the give me's and pass to union, you pass from the call to the elect. And those who make it are God's chosen. And those who do not come to an uncertain end. And in one case, the type is they were destroyed by the king and in a wailing and gnashing of teeth. We have to look to our business. Do you see that? The fat was in the fire with these people. These were human beings. This isn't something that somebody made up as a model for us to learn from. These were flesh and blood people pushing and shoving and arguing and talking and grumbling. They had seen miracles. They were seeing Emmanuel, God in the flesh. They were human beings whose very destinies were at stake. They were called. They had seen God, and he had given him his word, and they were determining their eternal destiny. You say, if I was there, I would have known. Would you? That's probably what they're saying. If I was there, I would have known. It's very difficult to deal with reality and now in the church. And that's why we talk about heaven so much. The issue of transformation and union is today, and the demands are on you and me today. Many went back to their nets, to their baking, to their homes, to their flocks, to their thing. They just went away. We can't put up with this kind of thing. What kind of a king? Boy, when we saved out of one that time, give us his flesh to eat. Of all the nonsense. Can you imagine a man like this? And who is he anyway? We know him, and we know his brothers, and we know his sisters. There's nothing here. There's nothing here. Look to it. You can see there's nothing in this man. But if he'd have made more bread, it'd have turned right around and run back. You see? That's what miracles are for, a calling. They're a sign. They bring you to the point to hear the word. And Jesus knew they would leave. He knew that. You see? He knew. He knows that in the latter part of the 20th century, that the multitudes that were brought in by his miracles will leave. He knows that. And he's going to do it anyway. Because what God is after, it's not a multitude. What God is after is union. Obedience. These were not obedient people. They were self-seeking people who would come as long as he was supplying their needs. But there was nothing in there that wanted Jesus. I told the students at the School of Ministry about Mary. You know why Jesus saw Mary first when he rose from the dead? He saw Mary first because he wanted someone to make the first apostle. And the first apostle in the New Testament of the resurrected Christ is Mary, out of whom went seven devils. She was the first apostles. The word apostle merely means one sent forth. And he said, go tell my brother. And that constitutes an apostle. Now, the reason that he made her the first and gave her Mary had the greatest privilege ever given to a human being. She was the first human being to see the resurrected Christ. And do you know why she received that? Because she didn't care. That's why. That's why. He didn't say to her, Mary, I'm going to make you the first apostle. Mary, you're going to have a sign in each hand. Whoever you put your hands on, they will be healed. You're going to see this happen. You're going to see that happen. Mary, I've chosen you above even my faithful one, Peter and James and others. They didn't get to see me, but you saw me, Mary, because you are predestined from the foundation of the world to sit on my right hand when I come. You know what Mary would have done if he'd have said that? She could not have cared less. All she wanted was Jesus. And I told the kids at the School of Ministry, when we get to the place where we do not care whether we sit on Christ's right hand or left hand or our apostle or anything else, but love him for whom he is, apart from what he can give, we'll be ready then to face Jesus. Hey, the multitude didn't care anything about Jesus. They were hungry. It was past their feeding time. All right, they're grumbling and arguing. In John, the 6th chapter, verse 60. Mary had never even heard him if she did call him an apostle. What she wanted to do was to hug him. That's what she wanted to do. She said, don't touch me. All right. Easy, I'll be back. Many, now Jesus, in the verses preceding 60, really got into stuff that turned off the Jews. He said, you've got to drink my blood. Now, they had been taught, you shall not drink blood, you shall pour it out upon the ground. Whoever drinks blood shall be cut off from his people. They have been trained. Now the Lord comes and says, you've got to drink my blood or you can't live. This on top of his previous statements. The few that had stayed, this just rocked them. May have been a couple of hundred left at this time. I don't know. They began to troop away once he started saying, I'm the bread from heaven. They said, there's going to be no bread around here today. Let's better get home because nothing coming out here. We better get back across the lake and get busy because this act is over. And I imagine a few stayed and he poured it on them. He said, you've got to drink my blood. He knew he was talking to men who had been trained from boyhood. Never drink blood. You'll be cut off from your people. God will smite you. It's to be poured on the ground. It's only for sacrifices, the use of blood. He deliberately gave them doctrine they couldn't understand. They couldn't hope to understand it, and he knew it. What he's doing is passing from the calling to the election. From the many to the few. It's the word. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. You know what they said? This is difficult. Grumbling, and then arguing, and then unwilling to face that which is complex or different, separates us from God's elect. Praise the Lord. At the risk of your misunderstanding my intentions, I'll tell you something that struck me funny. I don't have myself confused with the Lord, believe me. I know my weaknesses. Between Audrey and me, we know all my weaknesses. And they are momentous and multifarious, diverse, and plentiful. But you know, I had a friend, Dorothea. You all know Dorothea. Many of you do. And she said, I got your book, The Feast of the Lord. She says, I sat down to enjoy a good book. She says, I rose up again. The reason is it's difficult reading. But Bob Eaglin told me that very thing. You know. Well, can't help it. Praise the Lord. Everything that the Lord gives is not simple and easy. He gives some to write anecdotes. But everybody doesn't write that way. Praise the Lord. But the point is this, not selling books. The point is, the Lord is going to give us difficult statements. In this case, with the Jews, it was difficult because not only did it sound like cannibalism, but it was different from anything they'd ever heard in their life. This is difficult. We gotta understand this. What is he talking about? Hey, saints, because something is difficult to understand does not mean that it should be rejected or glossed over. There's men in here who are engineers and other occupations, and I know that when they got to some courses in the university, they were tough. You don't read those kind of math books like you do a novel. They don't read that way. My way of reading, like a school laws and other subjects like that, is to take a piece of paper like this and put it and read one line and read it and read it and read it until finally I quit wool gathering and see what it says. That's the way you read school law book. And then I go down one more line and read it and read it and read it. After you do that a few times, you begin to actually study. Then that plus memorizing the table of contents, and you can pass a school law test. And I'm sure many courses that the engineers could tell us that was just about the way they studied them. They don't read like a novel. Well, why did they go to such lengths to rack their brain to master probability theory or some abstract thing? And then complain, go out and say, oh, this is difficult, I'm not going to do this. You know, I want to be an engineer, but I'm not going to study this. No, they said that you have to do this to be an engineer, administrator. This. No, God didn't say everything's going to be easy. He said you've got to do it. And so you do it. If it's statistics or whatever it is, you sit down and say, I'm going to do it. You can't listen to the radio, watch the TV, and study probability theory. I defy anyone to do that. I defy you to do that. Study probability theory, some of the more abstruse cases, and listen to the rock and roll at the same time, or anything else. Maybe some can, but you're far past my intellectual powers, I'll tell you. It takes all. I mean, and then it breaks down, you just can't go with it. So, now, and Mark there, I'm sure, is running into the same thing. Now, that's what these people were saying. This is difficult. And we're used to religion that is not difficult. We the simple thing that the priests do, they come and say, bring your goat and kill your goat. We can do that. The blood we see, the priests tell us the Ten Commandments, we can understand that. We've got it. We've learned it from a child. We don't want to think. Saints, one thing that divides in the end time will be doctrine that is difficult and different. And then your decision and mine is, do we go after it or do we follow the line of least resistance and say, I can't understand it, it's difficult, it's hard reading, it's dry. I can't help contrast the school of ministry, which is mostly third world people, South America, Asia, and Africa, with places that I have ministered in the United States and in Scandinavia, in Iceland. There's a vast difference. These people are spending their last nickel to buy books. And I'm talking about it's hard. One fellow from Ghana, he's a Navy personnel, is quitting it. He's a pastor now of a 300-member church that he started himself. It's just a little church, 300 members. And he said, and the last money that he had, he looked at me so serious, a man about 40 years old, and he says, I am going to spend my money for books. This is the last nickel. The man had some money in his pocket that he brought over from Ghana. The book was $26.50, and he tried to pay me $26 and then $50 because he didn't understand American currency. His last bill that he's got, I want a book. How does God regard things like that? Well, the prophecy said this morning, our preparation, I hope we take advantage of it, is near to an end. That's a difficult saying. Why? Because he left the miracles. He left the bread. He left the stuff we could grasp. And now what is he saying? We cannot understand what he's saying. What is this that he said? It's difficult. I can't understand. Give me something I can understand. Grumble. Who can listen? But in the 61st verse, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? And then in the... there's something else he said here. Verse 65, now we are for sure in here. Watch it, you'll see the transition. For this reason, I said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Now what's going to happen, saints, in the end time? God has a world full of called people And if I understand the Spirit of God correctly, there are going to be many, many times the number of called in this world before the Lord returns. I believe the gospel net is going to be let down in every village under heaven. I believe that. And they're going to be called by miracles and signs and wonders. It's upon us now. It's just beginning, the great ingathering. God, this is a work of God. When God gets all these people to follow through these things, then he's going to do like he's doing now, in contrast to the first part of this century, he's going to shift gears. And the gospel will no longer again be popular. And there will be hard sayings. And there will be difficult sayings. And the multitude that were brought in and are being brought in by a word, you know, like something good's going to happen to you, and this is going to happen to you, and that's going to happen and everything, that's God. The calling is of God. The king was the one that sent it out. But I want you to see why, and so when the issue comes to you as it came to these people, you will understand what is taking place. You were brought in. And it was simple, and it was easy to understand. Put your hand in the hand of Jesus and walk with him. He's given you all things that's easy to understand. And then at some point in your life will come complexity. It will no longer be simple to understand. There will be things happen that you do not understand at all. And do not expect people to understand or to explain to you, because they will not understand. Because what that will accomplish, it will divide between those whom the Father has called and those whom he has not. And it is not apparent at this time. You say, I want to be one whom the Father has called. Then the scripture says in 2 Peter, labor. Labor. Give diligence to make your calling and your choosing certain. We're too sure in our culture. We're not working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're not doing that. We have got God in our pocket. We do not have God in our pocket. We are deceived. For the righteous, those of righteous behavior who are saved and are behaving righteously, will scarcely be saved according to the Word of God. Can you do it? Everyone in this room can be in God's chosen few, but not if you grumble and argue and debate and find things difficult and stumble. If you allow yourself to use these excuses to avoid union with Christ, you will not prove to be of God's choosing. You will have gotten this far. And I think the wailing and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth things does not come because the dark flames of the caverns of hell are hot. They are, according to the scripture. But because with our mind we will remember opportunities forever lost. Remorse is a hotter flame than hell. If we couldn't remember, but the evidence is, we will. And Jesus deliberately gives a harder and harder word until the Father says stop, because he knows that those whom the Father has sent will respond. Verse 66, as a result of this, this means Jesus saying, you cannot come to me unless it has been granted to you. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. They said, we will not hear it. We will not hear it. We will go someplace where they teach something we can understand and accept, but we will not hear this word. It says they were not walking with him
anymore.
This is where they got off. Jesus said therefore to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" In other words, the question is always put to you. The Lord will never force you. Saints, be careful what you say, how you answer. Because with your mouth and with my mouth, we will be justified or we will be condemned. You have to vocalize to Christ. You have to say to him what Peter said. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. You can say what you will. You can do what you will. We may die without understanding why. We may go through years of denial and frustration and misunderstanding with our home in an uproar and nowhere. The simplest things of our life may turn into hopeless confusion. The formulas that used to work no more. The church people do not understand and gather around to counsel me. Give me wisdom, which I cannot accept because it just falls on me like an oppressive weight, because there's no charity in it. You can do as you will, but I am not going anyplace. There's no deal in my personality. There's no deal whatsoever. You can give me food, or you can let me go hungry. You can answer my prayers or never answer my prayers. You can give me to understand what's happening or no understanding of what's happening. You can give me an awareness of your presence or no awareness of your presence for my whole days. It does not matter what you do. You have the word." Now, that is the difference between the called and the chosen. The chosen are trying to get something, the called are trying to get something out of Christ. When they don't get it, they won't play anymore. Oh, they may miss a few hands, they'll figure I'll spend a few thou because I'm going to collect millions on the way. But when it appears that they're not going to profit at all, but they're following a man that they cannot even understand, and then he finally goes to the cross, that's what got Judas. He was one of these 12 here that was standing behind Peter that didn't leave. Because he said, "I'll put up with this and I'll put up with that," because he was carrying the purse, the common purse of the apostles, and he was pilfering from it. And sooner or later, I'll make a buck out of this operation. And when Jesus finally came down to the Last Supper, and he said, "Eat this as my flesh, drink this as my blood," Judas saw this is going nowhere. And his covetousness betrayed him at the crucial moment and opened the door for Satan. And he was deceived. And he was a man with a conscience. And a Jew from Kerioth, his father's name was Simon. He wasn't some beast that descended or ascended up out of the Pacific Ocean. He was a common, ordinary Jewish boy that never dreamed that his destiny was to betray his Messiah. But he loved money. He loved money. And it opened the door for Satan at a critical moment. And it left Jesus with 11 men. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it's the word of union with God, of Christ in you, and the other things that are not readily understandable because they are spiritual and not material. They do not speak of gain, but of union with God that divides between the called and the chosen. In Revelation, the second chapter, it speaks of a white stone. That white stone is a pebble, a counting pebble, used to denote acceptance in a group. We call a white ball and a black ball. Well, they used white pebbles and black pebbles. And that white stone signifies acceptance in the chosen. And the result is that you have a new name. Your name is no longer Mr. Me First, Mrs. Me First, Mr. What Do I Get Out of It? But it's Mr. or Mrs. Lover of God. Praise the name. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we know that you're moving in the world today amongst all the lampstands of God, not just in our little church here. And I'm sure, Jesus, in many cases today, you're preaching the same thing, in alerting your chosen to the fact that a shaking is at hand and that there will be a division and there will be many who will not walk with you anymore because they no longer see any advantage to it. But those who emerge, Lord, will be as your faithful 11, every one of whom, with the exception of John, paid for his testimony with his life's blood. Jesus, we love you this morning, Lord. You have led us in many paths that we do not understand. You have finally battered down our natural desire to bargain and to barter. And you've shown us, Lord, that the things that you demand are so great that we better get out unless we love you. And in the proving of it, Lord, as we hung on for dear life, our name was changed. Dear Jesus, may this be true of everyone in this room, that each one of us, Lord, when the battle comes, when the issue is joined, when Christ, whom we love and adore and follow, suddenly turns and says something we cannot understand, we just simply cannot accept. It is contradictory, it is difficult, it is a source of offense. And we will not be as those come easy, go easy, good luck, take it easy, Charlie's, and run out as soon as there's any fight involved. We are among those who have made up our mind for eternity, that we belong to Jesus of Nazareth and to none other. And no matter what he does, we are his. Hallelujah, Lord. If it takes everything we are and ever own, it's ridiculous to even talk about it, Lord. Because you are our God, and what you say by your grace, we will do. We love you, Jesus. Your way is the best way. And the joy comes, Lord, when we make up our mind. So help us all to make up our mind, that we may be full of that single joy that only your chosen know. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you this morning. Hallelujah.